Well, as we bring this service to a conclusion, let's just have some thoughts on that passage of Scripture that was read to us. In that Scripture, we read about the greatest thing that anyone can ever do. I wonder if you were sitting at a dinner party one evening, or you were out for drinks with your friends at a pub one night, and the conversation got a little bit deep, and somebody suddenly asked you, "What's the greatest thing you've ever done?" I wonder how you would answer that question. What is the greatest thing you have ever done? It depends, of course, on how you define greatness. The Guinness Book of Records defines it in a silly way. If I asked you, what's the greatest thing you've ever done, what would you say? I wonder what the greatest thing Claire ever did. She certainly did a whole lot of things in her life. She was as active as possible, living life to the max, here, there, and everywhere, and seeing her hospital stays as curtailing her freedom. Claire's list of achievements and accomplishments, the people that she helped and befriended, would be very long and impressive. But of all of the things that Claire ever did, and of all of the things we'll remember her for, which is the greatest? Well, maybe the words of Jesus here in Mark chapter 12, verses 28 to 31, help us in our assessment. For Jesus' assessment of greatness is not really to do with our achievement or our title or our power or our success or our money or our wealth or our status or our qualifications. Jesus' assessment of greatness is all to do with love. Loving God, our Creator, and loving people who are made in His image. True greatness is about love to God and love to people. See, in that Scripture, the situation was that this religious teacher, he hasn't got a name in the Scriptures here, but this religious teacher had heard Jesus talking and teaching. And so he himself had a question. And he was really sincere in this question. He said, well, one of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating, and noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, this man asked Jesus, of all the commandments, which is the greatest? Or which is the most important of all the commandments? Now, this man, I believe, was really sincere when he asked this question. Sometimes in the Gospels, you get those people that are not very sincere, and they simply want to trip Jesus up in his words. But this man was a sincere man. He really wanted to know the answer to this question. Of all these commandments, which one is the top, is the greatest? This man could well have been a rabbi, and the rabbis of Jesus' day counted 613 commandments. 248 positive ones, 365 negative ones. God is clever and sums them all up in 10. But of all those 613 commandments, this man wants to know, which one matters the most? Which is the greatest one? And I really think, as many of us do, we want to know, well, what should we believe and how should we live our lives? What's the framework for living? And can there be a unified field of knowledge under one commandment? Of all the commandments, which is the greatest? So what's the greatest thing I can ever do to keep this commandment? What is it? Well, Jesus answers him. And Jesus gives this man more than he asked for. He doesn't just tell this man the top commandment. He tells him the first two great commandments. Jesus said the most important one is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. In other words, love God. And then Jesus went on and said, the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. So these are the greatest things we can ever do. And this is the greatest thing that Claire ever did. She loved God. As she loved people. Let's just explore that for one or two minutes. Loving God. Claire loved God. You know, not everybody in the world loves God. Some do, but not everybody. Here's Jesus describing God to us. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Now, when Jesus says that, he immediately disqualifies polytheism, saying there's many gods. He immediately disqualifies pantheism, saying that everything is God. And Jesus says there's just one God. He's the creator and sustainer of all and the protector and the savior of his people. And this great God, he loves people. You know, throughout the centuries, philosophers and theologians have come up with different definitions of God. So some say God, he's the supreme being. Or he's the holy other. Or he's the ground of my being. Or he is the unknowable consciousness. But the Bible simply says, God is love. Tells us one or two other things about God. God is light and other things. But it says, God is love. And this great God, who is love, has demonstrated that love to us. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So how has God shown his love for us? I mean, it's very easy to say, yes, God is love, but prove it. Well, it's proved. It's proved on the cross when Jesus died outside a city wall in Jerusalem, born in Bethlehem, laid in a cradle in a manger, crucified on a cross outside the city walls of Jerusalem, hung up with nails to die for 6 hours. Why? To suffer for us, so that he might take our sin and shame, and he might take God's judgment against our sin and shame, and so die in our very place, so that we do not have to pay the price for our sin or suffer God's judgment. Jesus took it all for Claire, for all who love him. And that's how God has demonstrated his love to us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That is a loving act, to give his Son for you, in your place and in my place. And this God says, love me. So, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. That means totally. Jesus isn't here being all kind of psychological and dividing up the human personality into bipartite, tripartite, or another next one, quadpartite, I guess. No, but he's saying that your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, the heart, the hub of your existence, the soul, all your emotions, the mind, your intellect, your strength, all that you're capable of, everything about you, love God. Without reservation, love God. All that you are, love God. And that's the greatest thing that anyone can ever do. It's the greatest commandment. The greatest thing is loving God. And Claire loved God. People are not born loving God. They have to come to love God. There's a day in their life they become a Christian and they love God. Claire wrote in her diary that Maeve has made reference to. Claire actually wrote ever such a lot in her journals and diary. And it is fascinating reading. It really is. And she wrote in her diary this. Well, she wrote it in an article for a book once. Part of living a normal life for me was camping under canvas with the youth group at Hook Evangelical Church in Surbiton. It was at one of these youth camps that I became a Christian. Church activities have been a part of my life since I was a baby. And as I became older, she wrote, I learned that God, in his love, had sent his Son to die for my sin. It's just what we've been saying, you see. And I needed to repent. It didn't matter whether my sins were great or small. None of us live up to God's standard, and I needed to say sorry to God. By doing this and asking him to come and help me and share my life, I became a Christian at the age of 8. That's when Claire started loving God. Now, that love deepened, obviously. But at the age of 8, she started to love God. 8 years later, when she was baptized at the age of 16, she writes this in her diary, October the 20th, 1991. She writes, "It seems impossible that a week from today I'm going to be baptized. Rachel and I tried on our baptismal dresses, and they looked absolutely awful." Can imagine good old-fashioned conscious Claire having to wear one of those old baptismal gowns with weights down the bottom for modesty. How's my high heels going to fit in with this dress here? It says these. We've done away with the baptismal dresses, by the way. People get baptized in their normal clothes for normal life. She said, "I looked at them. They were absolutely awful. I feel so nervous about standing up in front of all those people and giving my testimony and pretending I'm really close to God and know everything that there is to know." Fast forward a week later, Sunday, October the 27th, 1991, Claire's baptismal day. "Today was very fulfilling and very lovely. It was a special day and one that I can certainly remember. Before we went into the church, both Rachel and I were really quite nervous. But by the time we reached the pulpit, all our fears seemed to disappear and we relaxed." You see, we do a terrible thing here. Before we baptize people, the baptistry is underneath where I'm standing. We've got a service in a few weeks' time if you're interested to see one. Before people get baptized, we ask them to just read their testimonies out, just to tell people what's happened to them. And the poor things are a bag of nerves. But it's good for them. So Claire had to get up here and just read out her testimony. And she did so. And all her fears disappeared because God helped her as she told it. And she said, "It seems odd to say that that baptismal day felt like my birthday. Mum made it a very special day and efforts were not in vain. And I received some lovely letters afterwards and one from Dr. Wright." Dr. Wright was a dear member of our church for hundreds of years. And he wrote this to Claire. "My dear Claire, just a wee note to say how glad I was to hear your testimony this morning. I was very moved. You spoke splendidly, and I could hear every word. You were so relaxed and joyful." And what was Claire doing on her baptismal day? She was showing people the commitment that she'd made to Jesus when she was 8 years old. "I love God," she was saying. Fast forward a little bit more to the evening before Claire left to go to university, October the 2nd, 1993. Did she still love God then? Here's what she writes. "What am I doing? How did I come to get this far? I'm going to university tomorrow. I know that I can't rely on myself. I have to rely completely on God. I am in His hands. That's so vital." And then she writes a prayer, which is like in the form of a letter to God. She's 18 when she writes this. "Dear God, I just pray that you would keep me safe and secure in your hands. I know that I can't trust myself. All I can do is trust you. I ask that you would be with me now and forever. Thank you for all that you have done for me in the past and all that you will do for me in the future. Thank you, God, especially for sending your Son down to earth to die to save us from our sins. With lots of love and thanks for all you've done for me, Claire." That's great, isn't it? What a wonderful prayer to God. It's just what we've been saying. How does God demonstrate His love to us? While we were still sinners, Christ died on a cross to save us from our sins. Claire loved God. And she says, "Lots of love and thanks for all you've done for me." What's the greatest thing you or I could ever do? It is to love God with our totality of being. There's a second great commandment as well. Just spend a few moments thinking about this one. Because Claire also loved people. Jesus said, the greatest thing you can do is to love God. Claire did that. Doesn't mean to say that she didn't have any questions about her faith. She didn't have a blind faith. We know, as Maeve has already shared, that she had big questions about suffering and why she had CF and why terrible things happen in the world. And Christians do have big questions about that. We haven't got it all solved by any means. But Claire trusted and Claire loved. And you'll find that a person who loves and trusts another will love and trust them all the time, even though they don't understand some of the things they do sometimes. And that's our relationship with God. But Jesus went on to say the second great commandment is this: love your neighbor as yourself. I wonder why Jesus added this one. I wonder why he just didn't stop by saying, love God. But he went on to say the second commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, he added this to show that love for God and love for people are inseparable. In fact, you cannot truly love God without loving people. And you will not fully love people unless you love God. The two go together. They are intimately woven together. Listen to how the scripture puts it in the first epistle of St. John. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice on the cross for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but his love is made complete in us. We love him because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother or sister whom they can see cannot love God whom they can't see. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. You see how the two are intimately woven together there in 1 John and chapter 4. Love God, love people. And how are we to love people? Very carefully. And who are we to love? Our neighbor. Who's my neighbor? Jesus once answered that with a parable called the Good Samaritan. It's the person who's in need. Whoever that person is that you come across who is in need, that person is your neighbor. No matter what color their skin is, no matter what nationality they are, no matter the social grouping they're in, no matter the tribal markings they have, no matter the gang tattoos that might be upon them, if they are in need, they are our neighbor. And Jesus said, love them as yourself. There's never a command in the scripture to love ourselves, because we love ourselves far too much. We already love ourselves. We don't have to be commanded to love ourselves. We may not think too highly of ourselves at times, but we love ourselves. How? Because we care for ourselves. And this is what Jesus was meaning in love your neighbor as yourself. We take really good care of ourselves. Men, when we shave carefully, especially that little bit under there. Well, those of us that do shave, I know there's beards around, but we take care of ourselves. Nose hairs, if you do. We take great care of ourselves. Ladies, I know, because I've lived in a house with four ladies, my daughter and my wife and three daughters. They take great care of themselves. There was one of these vlog things a while ago from Zoella and her friend Tanya Bird, who decided to try and put their makeup on in 3 minutes. Impossible. Great care. You take your makeup, lipstick, eyebrows, everything. We really take care of ourselves. And there's nothing wrong with that. I think it's great to look as good as we can possibly look. But we take care of ourselves. How should we love our neighbor? As we love ourselves. So we should love God totally, and we should love people carefully. And Claire had a real love for people. And it was evident in her life and her friendships, and it was obvious that she really cared for all sorts of different people. And this love and concern for people was surely the reason why she went into her career of social work. Claire had all the qualities of a real social worker. She held deeply to the principles of social justice, human rights, collective responsibility, and respect for diversity. She valued people highly and wanted to see them protected, safe, and with a good quality of life. She worked to support people through difficult times, and she wanted to ensure that the vulnerable were safeguarded from harm. And I believe it was her love for people and not just her professionalism that lay behind all that she did. And it was her love for people that enabled her to make those tough decisions that social workers have to make that are not well received by everyone, but have to be made for the good of an individual. And all these qualities were being developed in Claire from a young age. A few more excerpts from her diary about, I believe, how it shows that she loved people. At the age of 16, when she was at school, she took sociology. And she says, today, in sociology, we were asked to watch a portion of the film or the TV series Roots. And then we were asked to give our reactions. And Claire said, I felt ashamed to be white. Similarly, walking through Cardboard City outside Waterloo Station, that evoked so many feelings in the group that we talked about it for ages. Sunday, December the 15th, 1991, Claire wrote, as Christmas approaches, I am humbled by those who give up a day with their families, the 25th December of all days, to work in soup kitchens and hostels so that those less fortunate can at least have food in their stomachs and a roof over their head and feel wanted and cared for. How guilty I feel in a centrally heated house in the London suburbs, clothes on my back and food on the table. I am so fortunate. See, her concern for people. How did she want to love people? With a real concern. December the 30th, 1991. Almost the last day of 1991. It's gone by so fast. I hope that in 1992 I can fulfill some of my aspirations and be selfless rather than selfish and help other people as so many help me and generally be much kinder to my friends. There's so much to think about. She studies sociology at A level. Her teacher said in her report she's got an aptitude for this subject. And so Claire went to Kent University to read social psychology. And again, her love and her concern for people is evident, not just in the course that she took, but in the things that she volunteered to do while she was a student there. So she got involved in the nightline listening service, holding the phone overnight for students who were lonely, who had problems, or just wanted to talk. And students can talk. She helped in the eating disorders group, and she was an active member reaching out to the homeless of Canterbury, assisting in the day centre and the weekly school run. When she was asked what she was going to do for her project in her social work, in her social psychology course, she said, I'm going to do a project on embarrassability. Embarrassability. That's going to be my research project. And her tutor, a lady called Julie, said, okay, now you've just got to find some local primary schools to test out your theory. So she tested out her theory of embarrassability on five-year-olds. And she wrote in her journal, I don't much like my title, embarrassability. I would prefer to have it called self-esteem in young children. But hey, does it really matter as long as the outcome is the same? See how concerned she was to help five-year-olds who feel awkward about themselves in certain social settings. All the while, Claire was wanting to become a social worker. This was always on her mind. She had to wait a little because they said, you haven't got enough life experience yet. So on November the 7th, 1995, she writes in her diary, I got my social course application through, although they stipulate that applicants should have 2 years life experience post-university. So that rather rules me out, but moi, I'm going to apply anyway. Where there's life and all that, she writes. Wednesday, February the 7th, 1996, she has her social work interview. And she answers all the questions about types of discrimination, anti-oppressive practice, examples of child abuse, why she wants to do social work. She answers all them, she says, really well. But then they said, well, the course is full up at the moment. And she writes, why didn't they tell me before? I just don't know. So annoying. But they promised to fast track her for the next year. So Claire got the life experience that she wanted. In various ways, helping out at different purposes. And then in January 1998, she applied to Reading University to pursue a master's degree in school work. She commenced in social work. She commenced that course in the autumn. Her placements were in young people's and families' teams in Kingston and Reading. She decided to do her master's dissertation on depression in adolescence. On the 29th of June 2000, she graduated. She commenced her career in social work in October that year. And then in March 2007, she interviewed for the post of assistant team manager at Surrey Social Services. And on the 23rd of March, she wrote her mum, Maeve, an email. I got the job. My salary will be increased by... Not bad, huh? She writes. What is this? Why have I read these out to you? Well, so that you can see, in practice, someone's concern for other people. Loving people. Love your neighbour as yourself. I'm told that social workers look after people's pies. Not piles. Pies. I'm told that they look after people's physical, intellectual, emotional, and social needs and well-being. Great. We need people who will do that. We certainly need more Christians in that, though we respect everyone who does that really hard, difficult work. Claire certainly looked after people's pies, but I want to add another S for Claire. Spies. She was always interested, wasn't she, in what was going on around her? You go in to visit her in hospital. Well, what's the gossip then? Tell me. Yeah. Let's add this first one. Spiritual. It's people's spiritual need. As a young Christian and also as a social worker, out of her love for people and her genuine concern for spiritual welfare, Claire got involved in so many different young people's groups outside of her social work. Let me just list them. Junior Church, Rainbow. These are youth groups within the church here. Spectrum, Discovery, Cornerstone, Impact. She got involved in leadership or helping in all of those. Holiday Bible Club, Young Disciples, United Beach Mission, London City Mission, Contagious, which isn't the disease, but the contagious is the idea of a Christian holiday camp where it's so good that you want to tell other people about it. It's catching. FIEC Family Week, RBK Schools Work that she did for a year. And she writes in her journal in May 96, I went for the interview, I dressed too smartly, but I got the job. In the sixth form, she organised the Christian Union at Tiffin Girls. And it's no surprise then that there was also arranged joint events with meetings from Tiffin Boys Christian Unions. Such a long list of things that Claire did in order to help people spiritually, as well as the rest really important ways. Every one of those items up there is really important to people. And Claire loved her neighbour as herself. What's the greatest thing then that you or I can ever do? What's the greatest thing that Claire ever did? She loved God and she loved people. And this isn't this a pleasant command that God gives us? You imagine if God gave the opposite. Hate me. Hate people. Blow them up. Imagine if God said that. That would be awful. But God gives us such a pleasant command. Love me and love the people I've made. What's not to like? Surely, loving God and loving people. And Claire did. And we can do this greatest thing when we submit to the love of God and receive his love into our lives. For you see, it's actually beyond our power to do this. So we need God's help. And through the cross that we've described, the power of the Holy Spirit that God gives us, we can love God and we can love people. And now Claire is with Christ in glory. And there she knows total love. For heaven is a world of love. Sounds like some kind of 18 to 30s holidays, I know, but it's not. Heaven is a world of real, genuine, pure love. And Claire stands there with a heart full of love for the God full of love. And I've got to ask you, where will you go when you die? Will you go to that place that's a world full of love, or an alternative place full of hatred? Do the greatest thing ever by loving God and loving people, receiving Jesus as your personal Savior, and you know what it's like to live life to the max. Amen.